Was helps if I turn that on. Morning. It's great to be here. So yeah, I'm going to be looking at work this morning. I obviously got the most pleasant of the three. Before I start, I'll tell you a bit about me and my work. I've done a lot of jobs in my life, not as many as Ben, if you've heard his list, but quite a lot. Obviously, being a child of my generation, I started as a paperboy. That's how things work. And then McDonald's, worked for a time spraying weeds. I've been a gas man, worked for British Gas. I've been a youth worker for a church. I've been an OS map auditor. I've been an administrator. I used to fit sound and AV systems in churches. And then I had a long period where I got ill. I was in hospital for a long time. I know what it is to not be able to work through ill health, to have to deal with a benefit system and that struggle of that. And then about 15 years ago, God told me to apply for something that I didn't ever want to do. He told me to apply to be a teacher. I did. And for the last 15 years, that's what I've been doing. I've been a math teacher. At least that's what I tell people, because my actual job title, I am an associate assistant head with responsibility for data and intervention, and also the head of maths, and from September, also the head of business and computing. I mean, I'm a maths teacher. Right. And so because of that's what work is for me, I wanted to have a look at what does the Bible say about work? What's it say in the narrative as we go through? So I am literally going from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 this morning. Hang on. We're going to be all right. So let's get going, because otherwise I will run out of time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm so pleased that God has given us here a précis of the first chapter. That's what he did. He created it all. In this next chapter, in the 6 days that follow, he forms the earth and he fills the earth. And what we see is a God who is working, okay? And God wants to make sure that you understand that, because this passage actually finishes at Genesis 2:2. Yes, the chapter numbers are in the wrong place. Genesis 2:2 says this, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." You get the feeling he's trying to make a point there. How many times is he going to mention the work that he has done in two verses? But God needs to get across that he is a God who works. He is a God who that's his nature, is to be a worker. And on the sixth day, what we know is that he made man, and he made man in his own image. We are imago Dei. We are a people who are made to work. God is the God whose work is to bring order from chaos. And so if you know the narrative of Genesis, you'll know that Genesis 1 goes through the first 6 days and how God created stuff. No, that's not right. It doesn't tell us how. It tells us that he did create stuff. And then Genesis 2:15 says this, because Genesis 2 goes back through the story and goes into more detail, especially about creation of the garden and the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." This was actually Adam's first instruction. This happened before Eve was even created. The very first thing that God says to Adam is work. And this is in paradise. This is Eden. Okay? No sin has occurred yet. No fall has occurred. There is nothing. This is as perfect as it has ever been. It was good. Adam, time to do some work. And so we need to, first of all, grasp this concept that working is part of perfection. It's part of paradise. Anyone see it that way? Thank you. You see, because the reality is, we grow up in a culture that says work is there so that we can afford the things that we want our life to be about. Work is there so that we can pay for family, so that we can pay for leisure, so we can pay for spiritual pursuits. I've had conversations in church where people say, oh, I want a better job so I can give more. And so for many of us, work is simply about money. But for others, it's not that. It's a status thing. It's about how far can I go? What can I do that means that I get seen with more respect? Or what ladder can I climb? Because that's got to be better. But you know, that's not how God sees it at all. Now, don't get me wrong, work is definitely not everything. We are going to be looking at rest and play. But it is not just a means to an end. It's part of his perfect creation. Work should be the most positive of all things. But reality is often just a source of pain and stress. So why is that? Well, we've done Genesis 1 and 2. Let's go to Genesis 3. Adam, he had one rule. He got one job, Adam. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. But he does, and the fall occurs. And what does God say to him? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, or in another translation, this same word is translated painful toil. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. What happened is, with the fall, the ground is cursed, and we've now got thorns and thistles. Now, for Adam, they were literal thorns and thistles. He's trying to grow. But we all have thorns and thistles in our work lives. All of us. Maybe, like me, it's a period of time where you couldn't work. Maybe it's health that stops you from doing what you know you want to do. Maybe it's the weather. You know, I said I used to do grass seeding and weed spraying. And I just remember summers sat in a farmhouse B&B in Wales, waiting for the rain to stop so we could spray. Blaenau Ffestiniog is like our July always, right? Just waiting. There's thorns, there's thistles. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's the conditions you work in. Maybe it's a lack of staff, an inability to recruit. Maybe it's really annoying customers. Maybe it's really shocking managers. I've had all of those. But maybe some of your thorns and thistles are not external, but internal. Maybe it's your idolization of work and becoming a workaholic and doing too much. See, whatever the thorns and thistles are, what we need to realize as we look to God is that work is not the curse. Like everything else, it's under the curse, but work is not the curse. You see, because what we have here is God telling Adam that work is going to be both frustrating and fulfilling. Yeah, there are thorns and thistles, but you'll eat from it. It's still where the food's coming from. And we need to understand that work is fulfilling. It's why at Grace Church we put so much emphasis on what's going on with Grace Enterprises. Because it's not just about money. Because work brings purpose, it brings a sense of respect, it brings an ability to achieve, it brings well-being, it brings dignity. And so, We know that it's so important. It's part of God's plan. And it's not actually just a good thing. It's actually a command. We forget this one. We like to abbreviate the commandments a little bit. But Exodus 28 says this. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'll leave that bit to Jeremy next week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. 6 days you shall, it's there in the commandments. 6 days you shall labor. Now, let's not hear what this is not saying. This is not saying you should work for your paid employer for 6 days a week. That's not what it says. But it is saying that we need to work. So that kind of asks us another question, doesn't it? It asks, well, what is work? What is it? This book has been very useful in prepping for this, Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller, which I can recommend to you if you want to look into this a bit more. But as you read through the narrative of Scripture, what you realize is that what work is service. Work is about serving. And if you think about it, almost every job that we do is actually an act of service. That's what it is. Whether I was serving food at McDonald's, spraying weeds so that the concrete doesn't get ripped up and the roads disappear. Whether it's filling in spreadsheets and typing up minutes and writing letters so that the company that I was working for were able to do their job of serving people. Sometimes it's really easy to see how your job is serving people, but that is the purpose of work. Now, I say almost always. When I moved to Nottingham, I had a friend. He'd just become a Christian, and he worked, for those of you who are as old as me, he worked at the old Players Factory for Imperial Tobacco down by Boots. It's gone now. But he became a Christian. He had a real issue. He's like, I can't do this anymore. I know that what I'm doing is damaging people. I can't do it anymore. Such respect for that guy who said, okay, I don't know what I'm doing, but I hand in my notice and I'm trusting God. Because he knew it wasn't service. He knew it wasn't what God would have him do. And so for those of you who are looking for work, my advice is this. Don't go, oh, where will I get paid the most? Or where will I get the most status? But instead go, with the opportunities and the abilities that God has given me, how do I best serve others? You know, if we can get that idea into our work, God will honor it. Because that's why he's created work. So that we can serve. Why? Well, it's Jesus' example, isn't it? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. By us serving through our work, what we are doing is continuing the serving work of God. So again, what we are doing when we serve others through our work is continuing God's work of service. That's great, isn't it? What this means, though, is that our work doesn't have to be paid employment. When we're talking about work, anyone can do it. You're a full-time parent here. You know, when you're serving your children and raising them well, you are working. You know that. It's hard. When you're retired, if you can serve others, you are still working. If you're unemployed for whatever reason, if you have an ability to serve others, you are working. Students, if you are training to do a work of service, that is work. Yeah, you are working. Now, I've already said, people in the UK, we have one of two tendencies because of our culture in how we look at work. It's either for money or for status. But you see, if we think of work in those terms, we end up thinking like the philosopher in Ecclesiastes. For those of you who don't know the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a godless philosopher who narrates a lot of it. And he talks about everything under the sun. And when he's talking about everything under the sun, he's talking about everything that's just here, everything without God. And God is above the sun. He created it. But everything under the sun, this is just life without God. This is what he says about work. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Some translations would change that word vanity and translate it as meaningless. If that's how you feel about work, that it's toil and striving that is just meaningless, I encourage you, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up. Because if you are not working for God, it is meaningless pain and toil. We need his perspective. So we've got these tendencies of how, as a culture, we view work, the money and the status, but we also, because of that, have tendencies of how we do work. You see, you can either be those who, when you do work, you're this, what is the minimum I can do? I'll just do enough, especially if the boss isn't in or I'm working from home. I'll just do enough. But then we have the other tendency, which is, I can't stop. There's always more to do. I need to put in more effort and more effort. There's always another place to go, and I haven't finished yet. And then what happens is that work becomes this idol to us, and it continues and continues to the detriment of ourselves and those around us. So how does the Bible tell us to work? First of all, it starts looking at our status in work. You see, all of our ideas in our culture about work go right back to a Greco-Roman idea that even predates Christ. These Greek philosophers would sit around and their philosophies would come up with this idea that anything that was manual was degrading. Manual work was something to be looked down upon. Whereas work of the brain, that was important. Of course they'd say that. They're philosophers. They just want to sit around and do nothing. But God immediately deals with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this. How should we live? We should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you. Oh, God's not saying his own. I'm not despising the work of the brain, you know. But get your hands dirty. Get on with it. Do something. Get your hands dirty. Why? Because we're Imago Dei. We're in the image of God, and therefore we belong to a God who got his hands dirty. And God comes to create, and what's he do? He's hands in the dirt making man. We think of Jesus, a carpenter, working with his hands. They would have been splintered and sore at times, but he worked. Or maybe you think of him spitting on the dirt, making mud and putting them on the blind man's eyes to heal him. Got his hands dirty. Or maybe as we sang about so much this morning, you just think of those hands nailed to a cross, dripping with blood, filthy, as he did the best work, the most important work of all history, taking our sin on himself. He's a God who got his hands dirty. So he tells us, get your hands dirty. He also tells us how to work further. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, or work at it with all of your heart, as for the Lord, not for men. You see, if we do this, if we work with all our heart as if we're doing it with Jesus as our boss, as opposed to our earthly boss, it changes everything. If we work with Jesus as our boss, the tendency to do the bare minimum, as little as possible, goes away, because there's never a time he's not in the office. There's never a time that he's not there with you. And you know what I love is he's not there with you judging, but he's there with you encouraging, saying, come on, we can do this. He's there with you helping each step of the way. We can do this together. Come on, work at it with all your heart. But you know, also, he stops the other side. I try and be a decent boss as much as I can. I'm nothing compared to him. But what I know is that, you know, it's important to look after your workers. At the end of each day, I tend to be the last to leave, and I wander around the different rooms of my team and see who's still there. And if they are still there, basically the conversation goes, why are you still here? And I'm like, oh, I've just got this to go home. I get paid the bigger bucks. We all say bigger, not big, because we know that's teaching. But go home. You got family to go to. You got kids. They're like, so do you. I'm like, I know. That's why I'm trying to get rid of you so I can go. But it's a good thing to know that actually Jesus is that good boss who sits with you and says, no, it's time to stop now. You have other things to do, things that are more important at this time. Your paid time for work is over. Go home. And some of you need to hear that Jesus is a good boss who you need to work for, who can tell you to stop. He's there encouraging us on and guarding us against doing too much. He guards us against both overwork and underwork. And we need this vision of God's work. We've got to get it. Why? Because you're going to be doing it forever. I kid you not. Jesus told this amazing parable about this master. He said the master, he had some servants, and he gave them talents. That's what they're called, but it's money. He gave them money and said, I want you to look after this while I'm gone. And off he went. And while he was gone, the two who were given the most, they worked hard and they doubled their master's money. And he came back and he called them to him one by one. And this is what he said. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Who wants to hear that? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is a parable of Jesus. He's saying, I'm going away. Guess what, guys? He did. I'm going away and I'm giving you talents. I'm giving you gifts. I'm giving you treasure to look after on my behalf. What are you going to do with it while I'm gone? But when he returns, what is it he says? You've been faithful over the little I've given you. I'm going to set you over much. Well, when? In the joy of your master. On the new heaven, new earth, you are going to be given responsibilities depending on what you've done with what he's given you. Responsibilities, guys, that's work. Heaven is not an eternal retirement. There's not that much golf. I'm sorry, Phil. And there definitely ain't any jigsaws. There's work to do. There's work to do. Last chapter of the Bible says this, Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be anything accursed. No more thorns, no more thistles, they're gone. No more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now, that word worship in the Greek is exactly the same word as the word serve. It's the same word. Anytime you hear the word worship in the New Testament, you can replace it with the word serve and vice versa. They're the same word. In fact, as you read your translation, it may well say serve. You are going to serve him eternally. It's what we were made to do. We were created by a working God to be workers. And so you're called to work. It's your design for life. But we do it for him. He's the boss. And every time you are serving him through your work, you are continuing his work of service until he returns. Amen. Sorry, Hannah. That's twice.